Joy for me to have been here and to have shared with you in this special Easter weekend, this Bible conference, and I trust that you'll be able to remember something of what has been preached over these past few days, and I trust that the Lord will be pleased to bless you and bless the congregation here in the days to come. It's always good to renew fellowship with the Cranstons, to be in their home and to reminisce a little bit about former times and former days. We have had some good laughs together, and we've had some good food together, and we've enjoyed God's presence together in the house of the Lord. So we're glad to be here, and I trust that the Lord will continue to bless here in this congregation. Now, over this weekend, we have been thinking especially about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have followed him as he has gone to different places at different times. The first message, we thought of Christ singing in the house. Just before leaving to go to Gethsemane, he sang a hymn with his disciples. Then the second message, we saw him supplicating in the garden. He agonized in prayer in Gethsemane. And then last evening, we thought of him suffering on the cross, and the Lord was merciful and gracious to us. He came very near as the word of God was preached. And then in the morning service, we listened to him speaking at the tomb. And tonight we want to move on to the final stage, just prior to his ascension to glory. We see him standing on the mount. Standing on the Mount of Olives, and then in the presence of his disciples, in a majestic fashion, he suddenly returned again to heaven to appear in the presence of God on behalf of his people. And we thank God that the promise is, I will come again to receive you unto myself. He could come just like that. If you're not saved, you'd be lost. It could come just like that. And if you're not in Christ, you'll be damned for all of God's eternity. It's a very solemn thought, isn't it? But it happens. And it will continue to happen until that time when he comes in power and great glory. So that's where we're going tonight. We're going to the Mount of Olives. And we want to read a few verses, first of all, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke 24, we want to take the final few verses of the chapter together. Luke chapter 24, and we want to read verses 50 through 53. Let us now hear the word of God. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. For Christ's sake, amen. 40 days after his resurrection, his earthly mission accomplished, the Lord Jesus Christ led his small band of disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and from there he ascended again back into heaven. We cannot begin to imagine the glory and the splendor which must have surrounded that momentous event as the Lord Jesus Christ rose majestically into the air and a cloud received him out of their sight. But before doing so, he performed his final parting act. He lifted up his hands and imparted his farewell blessing upon his people. Just as Elijah left his mantle with Elisha, by whom he was seen when he was taken up into heaven, so the Lord Jesus Christ at his ascension left a blessing with his disciples as they watched him depart. And what a most blessed moment that was when they saw the Saviour return again to heaven. And when we think of this, we think of his significant posture. He raised his hands to heaven, and then he pronounced the blessing upon them. What a significant act. And when our Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his hands in this particular way, it was his last physical act. And when he blessed his disciples, that was his last spoken words to his redeemed people. Then, defying the laws of gravity, he slowly ascended to glory into the presence of his heavenly Father. And there he is seated at God's right hand today, ever living in the power of an endless life. And oh, to God tonight that we would get a glimpse of him, reigning in glory, interceding on our behalf. Now, this whole scene is full of instruction. This whole scene is deeply significant for us as the people of God. And I trust tonight that the Lord will touch all of our hearts, and that the Lord will give to us receptive minds and understanding hearts. And may we not merely be hearers of the word, but may he give us the grace to become doers of the word. God is here. Our numbers may be small. This service may seem to be a very insignificant kind of meeting. But when two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, the Lord has given to us the promise that he is in our midst. He's right beside you now. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, he knows your thoughts right now. He looks right into your heart and he sees everything pertaining to you. He knows your motive for being here. He knows why you've come to the house of God. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows your failures and your faults and your down sittings and your uprising. He knows all things. He knows the way that we take. He knows if we're trying to play the part of the hypocrite. He knows if we're real, if we're true, if there's depth there, if there's sincerity there. He knows all these things. Nothing escapes the eye of God. And he's here tonight. And we all, including the preacher, will give an account of this service. I will give an account of how I preach and what I preach. And you will give an account of what you hear and how you respond to what you hear. God is my witness. And God is your witness. This is not something that we should lightly view or lightly consider. This is a very serious place to be tonight, because we are under the eye of God. Thou, God, seest me. And he's looking right into the heart now. And he may be putting his finger upon your fault or your sin, and he's saying to you, I'm here to meet with you. I'm here to bless you, as I blessed my disciples before I left. So this is a deeply significant scene before us. And I have three very simple things that I want to share with you from this particular thought or these particular verses. First of all, we think about the climax of his work on earth. So this act really was the climax of his work on earth. And in this act, there really is the fulfillment of something that took place in the Old Testament. Remember the time when Aaron, who was the first high priest, in Leviticus chapter 9, he offered a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Then, after he had offered the sacrifice on behalf of the people, he lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. Is that not what we find here in Luke chapter 24? The great high priest lifting up his hands and blessing his people? Surely it is, because this is the fulfillment of what Aaron did in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, it is deeply significant that it was the hand of the high priest who had just offered a sacrifice for the people of God. Therefore his hand or his hands would have been covered in the blood, because he was the one responsible for the shedding of the blood. So he had been offering the sacrifice. Now he is blessing the people upon the basis of that sacrifice having been offered and accepted by God. So when the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his hands that day, they were the hands of the one who was both the priest and the sacrifice for sin. And as he stood there blessing his people, the disciples could see the evidence of Calvary. They could see in his hands the marks made by the nails. And so as he stood there, he was blessing them upon the basis of the sacrifice that he had made on their behalf. Many, many years ago, there was an old woman. She wasn't very wealthy. She wasn't even very popular in the town where she lived. And she fell seriously ill, and she was just about ready to die. And someone sent a priest along to minister to her, to give her the last rites. And so when the knock came to the door, someone was able to open the door and invite the priest in. And he told the person who opened the door what he was there for, and that person was able to conduct him into the bedroom where the sick woman lay. She had only a few days left to live. And the priest approached her and told her that he had come to forgive her for her sins, to give her the last rites. And that old woman looked at him and she said, "Please show me your hand." The priest wondered why. This was a very strange request. And she insisted, "Show me your hand." And then he showed the woman his hand. And then she said, "Impostor, the one who forgives my sins has nail prints in his hands. You're an impostor. And the one who can forgive you for your sins is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. He's the Savior of all those who come to him by faith. He just doesn't save Presbyterians. He just doesn't save Baptists. He just doesn't save Pentecostals. He saves all those who come to him by faith. And when we come to Christ by faith, we become part of his body." I'm reminded of the story about a man who was going to plant his garden out. And he bought all these different bulbs, so on. And he had them all carefully labelled. He kept certain ones here and he put a label on them. Some in the middle with another label, so on. So he had everything all labelled. And he was about ready to begin the work the next day. So he went to bed, and in the morning when he arrived, he discovered that a little mouse had gotten in during the night time and had eaten up all of the labels, and they're all mixed up. You know, it's easy to get caught up with a label. I'm this, I'm that, I'm something else. But if you're saved, you're part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the all-important thing. That's the main thing, to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. So let's not boast in our denomination. Let's not boast in who we are or where we've come from. Let us glory in Christ and in the work that he has wrought for us on Calvary's cross. Never forget the one with the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet and the wound in his side. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's altogether lovely. He's the only Savior for sinners. He's the one you need. You may be here tonight in the house of God and we're glad to see you. But you're carrying a burden. Now, don't bury your head in the sand. Don't say, "Well, this is not for me," because it is for you. The very fact that you're here, God has you here. And the very fact that he's moving me to preach in this way indicates that here's a word for us all. And those are your burdens. He knows where you are with him. He knows whether you're backslidden or pressing on with God, whether you're saved or unsaved. He knows all of these things. There's no point of trying to hide something from me or the preacher or anybody else. God knows your heart. And you will give an account to him. Not to me, not to this preacher. You'll give an account to God. Thou, God, seest me. And God has brought you here in his divine providence. And you ought to rejoice that he's given to you this opportunity to close with Christ, to believe the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. and to get things right with God now. You find acceptance with God upon the basis of the precious blood that He shed for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Untold blessings flow to the people of God because of Christ's work on our behalf, on account of the blood of sprinkling. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 24, we read about the blood of sprinkling, and it is an expression that is found or taken from the Levitical economy, of which the sprinkling of the blood was a common feature. And there are three outstanding occasions when the blood was sprinkled. Number one, in the land of Egypt, it was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the side posts of the homes, Exodus 12. That was the blood of redemption. Israel went out of Egypt because of the blood, and it is through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're set free from the power of sin. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately fled because they couldn't face God. And they heard the voice of God speaking and calling out in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves among the trees. And God cried, "Adam, where art thou?" He called them out. And then what did God do? God took an innocent little animal, an innocent victim, and slew it, shed its blood, took off or removed the skin, made it into a garment for Adam and Eve, and clothed Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. And that was a foreshadowing of what happened at the cross, when God sent forth His well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin in order to clothe those men and women who have been depraved and corrupted by sin, to give them a perfect standing before God. Have you a perfect standing before God in Jesus Christ? There was the blood of redemption. The next reference is in Exodus chapter 24. And it's a reference again, of course, to the blood of sprinkling. Moses was commanded by God to take a basin of blood. Half of the basin of blood was to be sprinkled on the altar, and the other half was to be sprinkled upon the people. That's deeply significant. Half of the blood was to be offered to God, because God was the one who was offended by man's sin. And God is offended by your sin. Your sin offends God. Your sin grieves God. Your sin cost God His Son, who gave His life on Calvary's cross to redeem you and to save you from your sin. So God was offended by man's sin. Therefore, God's wrath had to be appeased, first of all. Then Moses took the rest of the blood in that basin and he sprinkled it upon the people. So man can only find acceptance with God once God has been pleased by the offering of Christ, once His wrath has been appeased. This is the blood of justification. So when God is pleased, God can then show mercy and compassion on lost sinners. My wife, we arrived in Orlando 9 years ago. And one day my wife was at the local public store. And on the way back, she came across a lady who was carrying quite a number of bags. And it was a heavy burden to her. And my wife has got a basket on her bicycle. And she said to the woman, "Why don't you put your bags on here and I will walk with you to your home to help you?" And that lasted for the past 9 years. A couple of years back, this lady asked my wife to call the undertaker. She wanted to make arrangements for her funeral. She wanted to go back up again to New York and to be buried with her mother. So Anne called the undertaker. But she said to Marie, "You're making all these preparations for your burial. Would you not be better to make preparation for what lies beyond the grave? For what lies beyond when you die? Don't talk to me." Now, she loved Anne very much. She cared for her. She appreciated all that was done for her. And just there, about three Sunday nights ago, when we returned home, we received a telephone message telling us that the woman had died. And the last time I tried to talk to her about the things of God, she said, "Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me about those things." There's maybe someone here, and that is your attitude. And my heart is heavy for you. I genuinely am concerned for your soul. I would never want this to happen to anyone, to perish in their sin. Even to my worst enemy, I would never want anyone to go out into the darkness of hell. You know, when I sat down after receiving that call, I was deeply moved. I still can't get over it yet. When I thought of that woman's rebellion against the truth of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood that you might be justified in the sight. That simply means you can stand before him complete just as if you'd never sinned. Who here hasn't sinned? The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's a blood of redemption. There's a blood of justification. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that I have a perfect standard before God? And then the final reference is in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron sprinkled the mercy seat with the blood seven times. And his action demonstrated that there is peace through the blood of the cross. This is the blood of reconciliation. There was a little girl, and she took a very serious illness. And sad to say, her parents were just going through a very ugly divorce. The divorce was not yet finalized, but they were going through a very difficult time. And because of the sickness of the little girl, the mother and father were often together in the hospital. And the little girl came to that point where she could live no more. And just before she died, her mum and dad, they were standing at each side of the bed, and as she was about to die, she reached out and she grabbed her mother's hand and she grabbed her father's hand and she brought them together and just left them together on her tummy. That was her dying request: be reconciled. Thankfully, the couple realized their mistakes and their folly and their foolishness, and they were reconciled together. They were brought together through the death of one who loved them so much. You can be reconciled to God through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have your sins forgiven, and leave the house of God, leaving your burdens and your cares behind. You can find peace with him through the blood of the cross. There's the climax of his work on earth. He raised his hands, those nail-scarred hands. He pronounced a blessing upon his disciples upon the basis of the work he completed on Calvary's cross. But then there's something more here. There is the commencement of his work in heaven. Well, here he stands. And as the disciples continue to look at him, suddenly he's removed. He's carried up into heaven. I like the way the Spirit of God puts it here. He's carried up into heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought, child of God, to know that one day, at the end of the journey of life, that you will be carried up into heaven? Lazarus died, the man that we read of in Luke 16, and he was transported by the angels into the presence of God. He was carried up into heaven when he died. Isn't that a wonderful thought, to be carried up into heaven? So the Lord Jesus Christ, he now returns to glory. What's he going there for? He has died for his people on earth. That's good. Is that not enough? That's only part of it. The other part of his high priestly ministry was to ascend to heaven, to intercede, to pray for his people now. To intercede for us now. He died on Calvary to put away our sins. He lives now to intercede for us, that we may be sustained in our times of trial and our times of need. So it's good to remember the cross. It's good to remember Calvary. But we need to remember this. We need to look to him now. And now he's in heaven. Now he's alive. Now he's living for us. Now he's praying for us. When you're going through difficult times, And when you seem to get that strength from above, why? You receive that strength in time of need because there's one in heaven praying for you. We've all been here. We've all been in places like this. We seem to be in that long, dark valley, that tunnel, and there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. Many years ago, I travelled on the train from Coleraine, I think it was, out to I'm not sure where it was now, but I was on the train, and there's a long tunnel there. And when I was a boy, I thought the tunnel was never going to end. It was a long tunnel. And then the light appeared. And sometimes the tunnel that we're going through is long, it's lonesome, it's dark. And then suddenly the light appears. Why does that happen? Because there's one who loves us in heaven. And he's praying on our behalf. And he's praying, the Father, have mercy upon that child of mine. Have mercy upon that dear son and that dear daughter in the faith. Sustain them in their hour of need. Undergird them. Uphold them. Bring them through this difficult time. Remember what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. And we talked about this just the other night. He wasn't praying to be spared from dying or to be spared from what he knew was about to take place. But he was praying that God would safely carry him through and that he would bring him through and bring him out at the other end. And he did because he raised him from the dead. And sometimes the pathway of life can be treacherous, it can be dangerous, it can be perplexing. We can be overcome with depression and sorrow and sadness and grief. We have so many problems, financial burdens, family problems and everything else. Physical problems, we hear of so much sickness and cancer and death and everything else. How can we succeed? How can we get through? Remember this, there's one in heaven who's praying for you. One in heaven who will never fail you, who will never break his promise, who will always be there guiding you, keeping you, blessing you, undertaking for you. The forerunner has entered into heaven and he has secured an eternal inheritance for us. And we are in union with him. He is the head of the body. We are part of the body. And the head will not be in heaven without the body. He's gone there as our forerunner. We are in union with him. We are linked with him. He's the anchor cast on the heavenly shore. And being in union with him, the guarantee is that we will also reach the heavenly shore. We cannot keep ourselves. And we falter and fail along the pathway of life. But Jesus has given the promise, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. So we're not depending upon keeping ourselves. We're depending on one who keeps us by his grace. Who cannot fail because he's God. He cannot change because he's the unchanging Christ. And if you've failed and faltered and you may be beating yourself up and saying there's no hope for me. I've been there, I've done this and I failed and I'm miserable and I'm unhappy in my life. And I never seem to make any progress. I'm just miserable. There's mercy with God for you. He has power to forgive. He has power to restore. He has power to reach down and give you that touch that you need. Not the second touch. He's touched me many times. But he can meet you at the point of your need. And no matter how you've failed and no matter how you've wandered, he restoreth my soul. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there someone here like that tonight? And you know what I'm saying is true and I'm saying is right. The Spirit of God is maybe just dealing with you now. Maybe your heart is beating a little bit faster than normal. And that's a token that the Spirit of God is dealing with you. This is a message for you. There's no time like the present to get things put right. The high priest on the Day of Atonement entered into the holiest of all just once a year. And he went in there with the incense in his hand and with the blood of the sacrifice that had been offered in the outer court at the brazen altar. And he went in there and he stood before the mercy seat, the presence of God. And he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he prayed for forgiveness for himself. And he prayed for forgiveness for the sins of his people. And then he came out again. He was in the presence of God. That's where Christ is today, in the presence of God. And he took with him the merit of his blood. He took with him into heaven his own precious blood. And he intercedes for us in the presence of God on the basis of that shed blood. And then Aaron the high priest came out again. He returned again. And his garments were heard. And the people knew that he had returned, that he was still alive. That God had accepted the sacrifice brought to him on their behalf. And that Aaron was coming out again to bless the people. God hath accepted the sacrifice of Christ by raising him from the dead, and one day he's coming again. He's coming soon. Be prepared, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Bible speaks of the blood of cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you're saying to me, preacher, how can I experience this? How can I be cleansed from sin? Let me give you a very simple illustration. In the book of Leviticus 14, we have instructions given to the priest concerning the cleansing of someone who had leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. And the Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, that man is corrupt from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. Remember that. Keep that in mind. That's a picture of humanity and sin. The instructions were given. The person coming for cleansing had the blood of the sacrifice applied to the tip of his right ear. He had the blood of the sacrifice applied to the thumb on his right hand. And then he had the blood of the sacrifice applied to his great toe, his big toe on the right foot. That was all part of the ceremony. And it may have seemed strange to the people in those times, but it's deeply significant in the light of what we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. Because man is full of corruption from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. And isn't it deeply significant that the blood was applied on the ear, the head, down to the thumb, right down to the toe. From head to toe, man can be cleansed in the sight of God. How? By the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was all given in picture form in the Old Testament because God knew that people needed to see clearly and understand clearly his truth. Is it clear? Is it plain? Is it simple? There's nothing complicated here. It doesn't say anything about church membership. It doesn't say anything about being good living or anything else. But it does impress upon us the need to be cleansed from head to toe in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been cleansed from your sin? Are you right with God? And then finally, there is the continuation of his work in time. I have many more things I could say, but I want to just move on and bring the message to a conclusion. So we have the climax of his work on earth, the commencement of his work in heaven, and then there is a continuation of his work in time. Speaking here about the apostles, it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Verse 52. Now, isn't it wonderful that Luke's gospel began by speaking of great joy associated with the arrival of Christ? Chapter 2, verse 10. Remember when the angels declared the birth of Christ, there was great joy, great rejoicing. And now at the end of the gospel, he speaks once more about great joy, only this time it is associated with his ascension. There was joy when he was revealed from heaven, and there was joy when he was received into heaven. He came down to intervene on behalf of a depraved humanity, on a humanity that had turned from God, and he went back to heaven to intercede on behalf of his people who had been saved by his grace out of that humanity. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So Luke concludes by focusing our attention on heaven. That's what I'm trying to do tonight, focusing your attention upon heaven. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a heaven above. And it's interesting that Jesus went up into heaven. And in the Bible, we read of people who went down into hell. Remember that time in the Old Testament when the earth opened up and those rebels against God went down into the pit, alive into the pit. These things really do happen. Down in Florida, not too far from where I live, there was a man who went to bed one night and a sinkhole opened up and his whole bedroom disappeared down into the ground. They never found the man. That has become his burial place. So, you think about that. Here's a man going to bed. He's no thought, probably in his mind, about dying or going out to meet God. He goes to bed like we will do tonight, God willing. And his brother heard the cry of despair. Rushed into where the bedroom was. Couldn't see furniture, couldn't see the bed or anything else. His brother was gone. Down into the ground. If that were to happen to you tonight, if you were to have a smash on the way home from church, if you were to take a heart attack, if you were to fall, leaving the building, if you pass out into eternity, where would your soul be? There's no coming back, no second chances, no reprieves. Once you die, that's it. You'll remain in that condition for eternity. No more opportunities, no more chances. I want to focus your thoughts upon heaven tonight. And then the apostles, they returned to Jerusalem. They did that for a number of reasons, to wait for the promise of the Father, that the Holy Ghost would be given. Then we're told that they worshipped him. And really this was the first formal act of adoration that we read of in the Bible, of the disciples paying this kind of homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? He blessed them, and in return they worshipped him. And when the blessing of God is upon his people, God's people will worship him. They will serve him. They will adore him. They will be in his house. They will be in his company. They will be in his presence. And if you're being blessed of God, you'll want to be in the company of the Lord's people. His blessing was upon them. They began to worship him. And the Bible says they were continually in the temple. Now, I don't believe that that means that they were there just all the time. I believe that they were there when the sacrifices were offered and as often as they could. They didn't live there, but they were in the house of God as often as they could. And may we also be in the house of God as often as we can be and should be. And Luke's gospel ends where it begins. It ends with the house of God. Remember how it opened? It opened with the house of God. With the story of Zacharias ministering as a priest in the house of God. And now the book closes with again a reference to the house of God. How much do you value the house of God? How much do you value being in the house of God? The Lord's day is a day set aside for the worship of God. We ought to be here as the people of God to honour him. And we have weekly prayer meetings in the house of God. If we love Christ, if we're blessed of God, we will give evidence of that blessing by being in the house of God, praying with God's people, ministering in the house of God, serving him. We will be here. That is the evidence, that is the proof. I may say, I'm a believer, I'm saved. And we may look back to a time 15 or 20 years in the past and say, I was saved then. But there's no evidence in the life to say that you're living and walking with God today. If the blessing of God is upon you, then one of the evidences of that will be a desire to be in the house of God with God's people praying. And that ought to be the case here and in my church and other churches. And if we fail to be in the house of God, that's evidence of a very carnal spirit, is it not? And that certainly shows that we do not love the Lord the way we ought to love the Lord. It doesn't matter what we profess. The Lord sees the heart tonight. The God of heaven is looking down now and he knows your attitude. He knows what you've said just now. He knows what you've done just now. My God, seest me. Save me from hypocrisy, Lord. Save me from living a lie. Save me from merely going through the motions. Lord, make me real. Make me real. I want to be real. I want to tell you something. If we're not real, people will soon see it. It's only a matter of time. The cat will get out of the bag sooner or later. God knows our hearts. We need to be real. They were in the house of God and they were praising the Lord. They're rejoicing. They have had an encounter with God. They've been blessed with Him. And they go back to the house of God. And that's where they're found. And that's where the story ends. But it doesn't really end here, because the Gospel of Luke runs on into the book of Acts. And when you come to the end of the book of Acts, it's not really the end. You know, the book of Acts comes abruptly to an end. And it doesn't really come to an end. It's an ongoing story, because we're still living in that time. We're still living and the story still goes on. The Gospel of Luke ends in Jerusalem. But the next book, the book of Acts, the Gospel is carried from Jerusalem to Rome, right across the world. It's an ongoing story. And we're part of that story. We're part of the fulfillment of the purpose of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And may we ever keep our eyes on the Christ of the cross. There's the climax of his work on earth, his act. There is the commencement of his work in heaven, his ascension. And there is the continuation of his work in time through his apostles. Jesus lifted up his hands, nail-scarred hands, and he blessed the people. And as he blessed them, then he departed out of their midst. Can you see them standing watching as he ascended up? And then the message came, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see going up into heaven will so come again. He went up in a cloud, and he's going to come in a cloud. He's going to come to bless his people. He's going to come to judge the ungodly." The message is, be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Child of God, we only have a very brief time to live for him and to serve him. Let us redeem the time. For the days are evil. And may we seek to serve him to the best of our ability, for the glory of God. Will there be any stars in my crown? What a wonderful Savior. So we've brought you on a journey. We started in the room. The wonderful Savior was singing in the house. Then he was supplicating in the garden. Then he was suffering on the cross. Then he was speaking at the tomb. And then tonight he's standing on the mount, and right now he's seated in the heavens, and one day in the not too distant future he's coming in his glory. Prepare to meet God and seek him while you may be found. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord continue his good hand upon you and your families and the congregation here in the days that lie ahead, for Christ's sake. Amen.